If we believe God and put ourselves in His hands, He will make a way for us. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. Would you stand with me? The little ones, if you read the bulletin, you know that the little ones just go to the foyer. And this is the ninth of a series on the divine scheme. Have you been enjoying the series? It's a good series, not because it comes from me, but because it comes from the Word of God. Anytime you bring something from the Word of God, and you can handle it right from the Word of God, it's bound to be good because God's Word is good. If your hearts are open to receive it. I've entitled this particular one, A Warning to the Leaders and to All. Now, warnings are not bawling out. Warnings are safety, for safeties. Warning, sharp curve ahead. Oh, they just think I'm going to run off the road. No, it's just a safety, so you won't. Just to be sure, it lets you know how to act on the next corner. Warnings are help. So if you'll take it that way and apply it to your life, and the sign that says slow to 20 on next curve isn't for everybody but you, it's for everybody that drives that way. We're going to read in Numbers chapter 11. We're going to take the whole chapter, and we're going to take only one chapter. Numbers chapter 11, 12. Are you ready? Follow along with me. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. You know that the Lord hears what you say in your heart and what you say with your mouth? Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And that's talking about the condition of his heart, not that he was a willy-nilly, spineless milquetoast who couldn't even, you know, Moses could wax bold, as noted by the case when he came down from the mount and broke the tables of stone and hewed and smashed the golden calf to pieces and made the people drink it. Moses knew how to be dynamic at times with the Lord upon him, but it has to do more with that condition of his heart, which I don't have time to fully explain this morning. We've talked about it before. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. That must have been a solemn thing. The Lord comes down and says, you three come before me before the tabernacle. You know, that is a knee-shaking experience. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud. My, can you visualize that? You three come over here and stand before the tabernacle. The presence of the Lord came right down. They recognized it. In that cloud, they recognized there he was, speaking right out. My, that must have been a booming out, his voice from that, the presence, the awesome presence of the Lord. That must have been something. Quite a meeting. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. You two come up closer to me. And he said, hear now my words. If there will be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is not limited as the prophet. But my servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, When his mouth speaks, my mouth is speaking. And I'm going to speak face to face. Even apparently, that means even in a very visual and a very apparent manner, in a very strong apparent manner, rather as opposed to a more nebulous manner as a dream or a vision, in a very apparent, positive manner, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. That which is that similitude, that likeness of the Lord, he shall behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I have had people from other churches stand visiting, and their children were here, stand and just read me up one side and down the other. And in fact, one woman who goes to a particular church said, "Well, you don't mean any more to me. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care who you mean no more to me than if you were," I don't know what she said, pretty degrading. Didn't mean nothing. They're not, the Bible says in the last days, some are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and those in position. They don't recognize the government of God and position. They cast aside the whole scheme and plan, authority, and divine government of God. Just kick it off to one side. Not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and those in positions. And he said, God's people know that such, that Paul, although when he had to face Caiaphas, the high priest, and he didn't know he was a high priest. And the priest was doing that which was illegal in court, contrary to the government of God and their own court and their own rules. Paul apologized and said, "I apologize, although he was an apostle, for I did not know that you were the high priest, but it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." We have today a Congress, and a particularly a newspaper staff, that are not a bit afraid to rail on the president, pick him apart, look for things that and just disbase the office, you know, and find, make him guilty before they even tried, accuse him, regardless of it. They just think it's all based on whether we agree with it, you know. They're just going to drag him to the, they have no idea that they're in the hands of the devil, and doing contrary to what God wants done. The office is worthy of respect, regardless of anything else. The president of the United States should be treated with respect like a president. If he's guilty, it'll be found out through the proper officers, and nobody should accuse him of being guilty before it's proven, excepting those that are trying to prove it with facts. He should not be a guest ahead of time he was. He should not be criticized for a whole year, President Nixon, for example, in Watergate, for a whole year, before he was ever proven or ever any court trial, they badgered him completely contrary to the will of God. It's the condition of the age we're living in. Blast the pastors, blast the parents, blast the governors, blast everybody. That's the Laodicean that we're moving into, that God has prophesied and warned of. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off of the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. She had leprosy all over her whole body, advanced stages. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord." This time he was calling him Lord. "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned." Although Miriam was the only one with leprosy, he recognized they both had sinned, although God did not strike him with it. "Let her not," and she was his sister, but she was Moses' sister too, "let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of the mother's womb." Half a skin being gone. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." It was his own sister. "And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, I want to talk about that situation and that terrible situation that came that day in Israel. Now, first of all, the scripture says he married an Ethiopian. Now, that means he married a Cushite from Cush. Now, the reason that Moses' first wife, Zipporah, was undoubtedly dead, so he remarried. Now, Zipporah, his first wife, was a Midianite. She came from the land of Midian. That is, she came from the union of Keturah and Abraham. Because Sarah, after Sarah was dead, Abraham's wife, Abraham remarried. He remarried Keturah. From them came forth the Midianite, from whom Zipporah was born, whom Moses had married. But now Zipporah had died. And he married an Ethiopian who was not a Midianite, but a Cushite. Now, Cush came from Ham, one of the sons of Noah. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. From Ham came Cush, who migrated to Ethiopia, became an Ethiopian. From Ham came Mizraim, which migrated to Egypt, became the Egyptians. From Ham came Phut, which migrated to North Africa, became the Libyans. From Ham came Canaan, who migrated to Palestine, became the Canaanites. So from Ham came the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, the Libyans, and the Palestinians, or Canaanites. Now, from Ham came Cush. Cush begat Arab tribes, quite a number of them. Before Cush migrated to Ethiopia, of course, they begat the Arab tribes. The Arabs came from Cush, who came from Ham. So we find that Moses now had married a Cushite or an Ethiopian woman. Now, God had forbidden his people at this time only from marrying Canaanites. He did not say explicitly that they should not marry anyone else. Now, Israel was not yet a nation. The Canaanites had been rejected by God. And God said, because I have given them that land of Canaan, but they have not followed my ways, therefore I am going to move them off of my property, and I'm going to expel them from my land, and I'm going to give the land to you, because they have not paid the rent. They have not paid the dues to God. So I am putting them out of my property, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, they won't listen to me and vacate it by order, so you're going to have to drive them out. Now, if you drive them all out and don't let one remain. Now, if you drive them out, if you don't drive them out, kill them. They don't have to be killed. They can go. Now, if you drive them out, you can't marry them, can you? Because you're going to be living there. So he says, don't marry them. Drive them out. Now, a single non-Israelitish wife, like this Ethiopian woman, among Israel at that time, is not going to turn Israel, nor is it going to turn Moses. In fact, being in that day and age of being submissive to her husband, he being lord over her, and being in the whole camp of Israel and seeing what God is doing and being under this, she will become a proselyte to Israel, and she will follow after the steps and become just like one of everybody else in Israel. But if you leave a lot of Canaanites in Canaan, and you go in and marry their daughters, and you leave the parents there too, a lot of them, then all those Canaanitish women are going to begin to turn your heart. They still got a stronghold. They still got the Philistine gods. They still got the Amorite gods and so forth, Hittite gods. And you're going to begin to find yourself following after the manner of Baal and these other gods of the Canaanites, which they did, by the way. So don't marry the Canaanites. All right, now we come down to the problem at hand. First question is, why did Aaron and Miriam speak against their brother Moses? Well, being a brother always makes it easier to speak against him, you know what I mean? Like Jesus said, a prophet has no honor in his own country, you know. Go someplace else, he's a great man in his own country, well, he's just, you know. A minister always has greater, he goes out to someplace else and he gets a It's easy for him to get looked up to and to follow in his own country. Well, the wife, I'm going to tell you that it's my opinion that the wife was not the main problem. The Ethiopian was not the main problem. That was the more convenient excuse of their complaining heart. I feel that closer to the problem, although I don't think this was the main problem either, closer to the problem was the fact that Moses had just chosen, well, this is part of the problem, but I'm going to give one, this is the main problem, but I'm going to give two aspects of the main problem, the second one being the underlying thing. Moses had just chosen 70 elders, remember last week? He'd just chosen 70 elders as God told him to. And so they asked the question, well, why didn't Moses consult us on the decision? He chooses 70 elders, and here's a prophetess, and here's a high priest, and he didn't even bother to consult the prophetess and the high priest. He hauls off and chooses 70 all by himself. How come he didn't consult us? You see, verse 2 says, and they said, and they said, not only the Egyptian woman, I mean, Ethiopian woman was a problem to them, but hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? How come he doesn't consult us in this matter? They're alluding to the fact that he didn't consult them and see what the Lord had to say before he chose these 70 elders. Now, they were saying, in effect, God uses us. We prophesy, and we are headed, and the prophetess Miriam prophesied, and as a high priest, where Aaron was the head of the tabernacle services and the other priests, and God would reveal things to them. So they decided. I want you to know they decided. Not God decided, but they decided. You know, sometimes you can decide things for God. You shouldn't be. They decided that if God uses them to prophesy, nothing should be done without their prophesying, without the prophetic utterances. They should always consult them. But I want to tell you that God decides. And I'm going to tell you that Moses was under God, not under the leaders. And I'm going to tell you that the leaders was under Moses, not over Moses. They were then taking a position. Whenever you begin to speak this way against the authority, you are then taking a position over the authority. Because if you have a right to tell the authority what they should have done, then you're putting yourself on a higher plane to judge them as a judge of the authority. See, that's what's wrong with doing that. Now, God had told Moses to choose them out. He never said, cause the others to, if they have, so he said, you choose out 70 men. All he was doing was obeying God, and got blamed for it. Because they thought that they should consult them. That God couldn't work, excepting that he had several people to work through, a committee. But God said, I'll tell you what to do, and I just do it. He didn't need anybody else. God already told him what to do. He didn't need any more prophecies or revelations. Behold, thou shalt. I don't need that. God has already told me what to do. Well, how do you know who to choose if we don't prophesy? God says, you choose them. He didn't say a group of you choose them. See, the whole problem was pride. That was the whole problem. Now, why then did they complain of the Ethiopian wife instead of the 70 elders directly and first? Why didn't they come out and say, well, how come you chose them without letting us know about it and getting off? How come he talked about an Ethiopian wife? Why did he bring that out? And even though they brought the other out subtly without really naming it, why did they bring the other out first and add this afterwards and then not even really name it really what it is? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason, as I see it, is that Moses was recognized by all the people as being a representative of God. God already said that, made it very clear. You shall be as God to the people. Secondly, Moses was recognized as having the right to choose. There was no question about him having the right. He was in that position. They knew he had the right. The problem was that they thought that he should have, however, taken them into consideration. We've had situations where people thought, well, you've got the right, Pastor, but I think that you should have, you know. He didn't. Moses didn't think that he should have taken them into confidence. Moses had God's mind already. There was a difference of opinion whether he should take them into confidence or not. It's Moses' decision to decide whether or not he needed their help or not. If he felt unsure and that he needed, then he would have asked them and brought them and they would have prayed over it. But he didn't feel that need. So they had no legal grounds of complaint, you see. No legal grounds there. But I want you to get this. Their jealousy and the pride and the criticalness must needs come out. You know that? You know how to come out? If you get a jealousy, pride, criticalness, it'll come out. It won't always come out accurately because you don't always want to say what you really feel. So you'll find something else to complain about. See, you can bring loved ones that are not saved to the meeting and they'll go away complaining about something because they felt convicted. They knew that it was of God, but they didn't want to say that. So they hunted for something they didn't square with to pick on just so they wouldn't have to agree. And there are people that are critical and they're real hearted. Well, I don't think you should have, and I think you should have chosen me as an elder, not that person. But that's kind of hard to say. That betrays your pride. So they won't pick on that. They'll hunt for something else to pick on, you see, because the criticalness is going to come out some way. Criticalness is a poison. That's why it's bad to ever let it sit there very long without getting taken care of. Like it's in another vein, slightly off to one side, the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. But he could also have said with all propriety, let not the sun go down on the poison of your criticalness either. Now, so they said, what they did is they chose a suppressed criticism of the heart. Because they had a criticism concerning Moses marrying this Ethiopian. They felt that Moses should have married according to their ideas. They felt, and they had convictions about it, he should have married an Israelite. There's nobody better than an Israelite. He should have picked an Israelitish damsel. He should have married an Israelite. He had no business going outside a community chapel and marrying somebody over there. They should have married an Israelite. Should have married somebody because the Israelite would have been better. They had all kinds of good reasons to think so. And it was a good policy. I mean, it's a good policy. But there are always exceptions to a case. And I like the policy. I like the policy of the girls in this assembly marrying the fellows in this assembly. Because the Bible says to speak the same things. You got the same doctrine, same training, so forth, not carried out something else. But it cannot be a hard and fast rule. There may be an exception. There are men of God other places. This isn't the only place in the world that God's moving, you know. Maybe nobody knows anything. And so it cannot be a hard and fast rule. It's a good policy in general. And it'd be better that they all marrying Israelites than all marrying everybody else in the country. But they had a criticism. They carried it in their heart. But none of these things, in my judgment, was the main problem. There was a deeper problem, something deeper than both of these things, to me. And I think I'm right. I strongly suspect that they felt threatened by the 70 added elders who could also prophesy. See, before they were kind of exclusive. But now they have 70 elders. Didn't change, take away their position, but I strongly felt that there was an envy there, and they now were not quite so exclusive, and only 70 elders were prophesying, and that kind of bothered the pride. Well, bless God, I got the gift of healing. I know why are these people, they'll get up and say, oh, I thank God that he's given the gift of healing to them, but really, underneath, they're bothered because now I got to share my gift of healing with that person, and before I was going to be the healer. Well, maybe that's why God makes more healers around, because he's the healer. And he doesn't want us to get to thinking that we are the healer. Now, you get thinking that this is my gift, you'll soon find that he may be given a lot more gifts. I'm the one who prophesies. I'm the one who speaks. I'm the one who gives them interpretations. Brother, God is the one who decides all these things. See? But they could not admit to this. They could not come out and say, well, I feel threatened by these others. And that's too hard to say. So they complained who got to choose the elders, which wasn't the main complaint, although I'm sure that was a problem too. And then they did that after they complained about his wife, which was not the main problem, although that was a problem too. But I think he did all of this in reverse order. And then they hid the main problem. The least problem was his wife. He probably didn't marry her that day. Probably he'd had her for a while. And so they took the least one first, then they took the second one about who got to choose, and they left out, and they just obliquely hinted at that one. The third one they left off altogether is that they felt threatened. This is what I think. You can think as you want. And First Chronicles chapter 16, and in verse 21 and 22 we read, speaking about God, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Now listen to this very carefully. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Don't touch my anointed. Keep your hands off. You know, I believe that. There are men of God that I believe are strained a bit. And I don't believe that it's wrong for me to carefully, with the right spirit, for teaching purposes only, to point out in some cases what's happening and the conditions and the change of becoming more liberal for our warning. But I fail to attack the person and will not. If God's anointing is upon him, if God has not withdrawn it, if he's in the office like Caiaphas, woe be to me and far be it from me to pick on them and begin attacking that minister. There are ministers that are attacking certain ministers out here, and I may have opinions as to where they are, but unless I know that they're outside of God's hands and calling and ark and safety and ministry, I will not talk against them. It's one thing to talk against a system or a doctrine or things that people do. See, I can say that I am against letting the right hand know what the left hand doeth, and I'm against what a lot of ministers are doing and all the pulling for money, and we'll put your name on big plaques and do all kinds of things and send so much money and vault you up. I can say I'm against that. And I can say a lot of ministers are going into these conditions, but I will not attack that minister and despise him. It's a very dangerous thing to do it. And if we will not do it with those, we should not do it with those that we know God is working through and in good relations with God. But be very careful about that, because that's one of the easiest ways to get hurt. God does not like that. And even the scripture says, even the archangel, even the Michael the archangel, dare not bring railing accusation against Lucifer, who was the devil, who was once the highest of all being higher under God, higher than Michael the archangel. He, even in his fallen state, Michael would not bring railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Shall pay for that. But he would not bring railing accusation. There are some people that treat the devil like, you know, I'll just slap him all over the map. I got a right to. No, you don't. He's a high dignitary that's fallen. But he had high position and great wisdom and knowledge. Far above yours, by the way. He's a great mastermind. But he's in wrong relationship with God. You have a right to rebuke them in the name of Jesus. You have a right to stand against them and call them what God has, a father of liars. But these silly little songs, you know, if you had the devil, you know, he's a sly old fox, and if I had him, I'd catch him, I'd lock him in a box, and I would then throw away the key for all that he's done for me and all that. You know, we're not little kids around sitting there going to lock the devil in a box and all this type of thing. Brother, I'll tell you, God hasn't put him in a box. He's the prince and power of the air. And you find out when you get among demon-possessed people and you get trying to play like the seven sons of Sceva, you get finding out you're against a power there. And God hasn't taken the power away from him yet. And you've got to rebuke him only in the name of Jesus on the right relationship and the right ground and not despise the authority, even though he's completely wrong. But God has given him power. He's given him a right to do certain things. Well, he wouldn't do it. God's going to take it away from him someday. But right now, he hasn't taken it away from him as yet. Now, if that's true with the devil, it's certainly true with God's servants, whoever they may be, and the elders of God. Any person put in that position, it's not whether you agree with him or not. That's not the point. I say all this for your safety. Now, Christians often think that grumbling is either no sin at all, or a very little sin, you know, not much problem with grumbling. In fact, they generally fancy that their complaints and complaining against the authorities is justified. And they do this because they justify it. They justify themselves. In other words, they don't take heed to their heart. People don't often know their heart. They do not realize when they justify themselves to complain against one in authority, they don't stop to consider that their heart is wrong. They don't stop to consider that. And if the heart isn't wrong, then the head is wrong. And they justify themselves so easily, they don't even stop to consider, I was wrong. My heart was wrong. Usually later when God gives revelation, brings them out of it, then they repent and say, you know, I was wrong. But at the time they didn't know they was wrong. Be careful. The devil doesn't make you think that you are right and justified in doing what God says you shall not do. Keep your revelations of the Word of God. But, you see, one, grumbling against God's anointed leaders is grumbling against God, because they're divinely appointed. Two, grumbling against God's leaders, who has been sent to shepherd you, will lead you into progressive wrong spirit and into further sin. When they were still in Egypt, when he told Pharaoh to let the people go, and Pharaoh said, no, I won't, and now you're going to make bricks by bringing your own straw, and don't diminish the count, they grumbled at Moses at that particular time. You made our work harder than ever. Next, they complained at Moses' plan at the Red Sea. When they saw the enemy behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, they complained at the plan of Moses to bring him in the palm. Have you brought us out here to die? And blamed it all on Moses, although he's only following God. You know, pastors get blamed for what God tells them to do if people don't like it. That's right. And if you go out of a heart of love and feel constrained to go out and minister to somebody backslidden, they'll complain against you because God laid it upon your heart to try to save them because they're backslidden. See? People do that. We can learn something if we'll learn something. Then they were discontent at the lack of water, lack of food, and the wilderness. Then they begin to look back and lust after the leeks. They begin to look back at the leeks and the garlics and the melons and in Egypt. And then they begin to lust after the flesh. And then they begin to speak against the leader, which they did right here. Now, from this time on, then, what did they do? All of these things were against Moses. After this, they turned and they began to complain against the Lord. You see, you start out complaining against the elders or the pastor, and you end up complaining against the Lord. You start out rejecting the elder or the pastor of the church, and you end up rejecting God. That's happened over and over again by people in this assembly. That's right. They complain against the elder or the pastor. In some cases, they love the pastor, but those elders. Or they don't like the all mad at the church, but they love the, I have a lot of cases where they've always had a good rapport with me, but they were sure mad at all of you and the whole church and the elders. Or they like all of you, but they are upset at me. One of the two. But it isn't very long, and they're upset at God, and they drop out and reject God himself. After this, what happened? They provoked the Lord. Then they tempted the Lord. Then they doubted the Lord. Then they went into rebellion. Then they went into presumption. Then they went into lack of faith. Then they strove against God. Then they spoke against God. Then they went into whoredom. Then they went into idolatry. Look at the order. Grumble, complain, discontent, looked back, lusted, spoke against, provoked, tempted, doubted, rebellion, presumption, lack of faith, strove against God, spoke against God, whoredom, and idolatry. The first group was against Moses. The last group was against God. And they fell out completely. The result was they lost the promise of the Father, Canaan. And the result of people doing it today, many of them are going to lose the promise of the Father, not only the Holy Spirit that's upon their life, but heaven to come, the great rest, the great promised land. They're going to lose it. That's going to be the final reward of such actions. They went out, we started out rejoicing. When they left Goshen, you can be sure that Moses was a hero. By the time he got to the Red Sea, He was in trouble in their hearts. People are fickle all the time. They turned. When he got across the Red Sea, you know he was a hero. When he got to the Amalekites, he was a bad guy again. Strange how the men of God change from good to bad to good to bad to good to bad, depending on the faith of the people and their attitudes, isn't it? This church has become good and bad at different times, depending on who backslides at what time. Be wise if you ever backslide and get ideas about that. If all of a sudden community chaplain and a pastor all of a sudden drop off like that, you be careful, because they're dropping off at different times in different people's minds, and the rest of the people haven't dropped off. And be careful and know that you're the one who's dropping. So when they get right with God, they come back again, everything's beautiful and good again. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14.
You didn't have a chance to follow me in these. If you turn to Hebrews 3, you'll be ready for my next one, and I'm going to read a little bit more there. Just spend a little bit of time there.
Philippians 2:14. Now, listen while you're turning. Be sure to listen. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You believe that? All right. Let's look at Hebrews 3:6. This relates right to the story that I'm telling you this morning from the Word of God. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is the son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, the time when they provoke God, in the wilderness of temptation, in the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years during the wanderings. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, the older generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. See, the erring came from the heart. If you err in the heart, you will err in your ways. And they have not known my ways. Why? Because they erred in their hearts. So I swear and took an oath in my wrath, they shall not enter in to my rest. Now they kept the Sabbath day, but that was only the sign of the spiritual rest that they never entered into. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? The couple that believed, and the new generation that believed, they did enter in. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fill. Let us therefore fill. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. And it hasn't profited a lot of the Christians. Is it profiting you? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished in the foundation of the world. In verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. See, some must enter in because God said so. It's his promise. It will happen. Verse 8, for if Jesus, and some say Joshua, and they argue over whether it's Jesus or Joshua because the words are the same in Greek, I'm going to tell you who it is, and I know who it is. It's both Joshua and Jesus. First in Joshua, and secondly in Jesus. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after have spoken of another day? Joshua did not give them full rest when he brought them to Canaan's land. Jesus did not give them full rest when he promised them the Holy Ghost. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore, strive earnestly, give diligence, from the root to hasten, or to be eager, to exert oneself, or to earnestly endeavor, or to be eager,
to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he's talking about moving into the Holy Spirit rest, which will move us into the final rest in God on the other side with His Spirit. Now, in spite of the judgments, the reprimand, the losses, and the crosses, and the trials that Israel had, Israel did not know that God was not still pleased to back up their prayers when they prayed. You know, a lot of Christians don't know. They do not realize. They're out here dead, and they don't seem to realize that God is not pleased to back up their prayers when they pray. The promise is there, but they don't realize that they're in a position before God where the prayers cannot be backed up like they would be. Now, they were unaware of their backsliding. A lot of Christians are unaware of the backslid. We still come to church. We're still in the camp. We're still Israelites. We still go through. We offer the blood of the Lamb and the sacrifice. We still do all these things. But they're not aware that they have backslidden in their hearts because they're still going to church. They're still in the camp. And they think that just an easy repentance will lead to the power of God for their life. Oh, well, I'll just repent. I have God's anointing and power. But they find that God's anointing and power doesn't come there easily. Now, see, what I'm trying to say is, the 10 spies went into Canaan and came back to the 12 spies, and 10 of them came back with a negative report, remember? Said, we're not able to go up and take the land. Big walled cities that reach into heaven. And so, God brought judgment upon them. In fact, the two, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we are well able. And the people said, stone them. We want new leaders. We're not willing to accept that kind of leadership. Too much faith. We want leaders that are more conservative in their faith in God. They wanted to get rid of him. And God says, for that, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. All right, Moses, take him back. 40 years! You're going to bleach your bones here. You're not going into Canaan. And they said, well, wait a minute. Hold it. We're going to go up and fight those Canaanites. Okay, now get the armies together and so forth, and we want so many men, we're going to go up. And God said to Moses, don't you do it, because God's not with you. Well, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant to go before us. Take the Ark, we'll be all right. As long as we belong to community chapel, as long as we got our community chapel button on, as long as we got our, you know, rock or ham next to it in our arms, you know, as long as we all, you know, dad and mom are going to church, and as long as, you know, we speak in tongues, carry our tongues along with us, we'll be able to defeat the devil. You know, some people begin to bank in tongues and in the church and all kinds of other positions. And they went up, and they were defeated, and they ran. You know, you have to do it when God says so. You can't just decide afterwards you're going to win the souls and conquer the devil in your own way. Unbelief led to discontent, led to grumbling, led to rebellion, led to losing the promise. Now let's ask another question. Why did God punish Miriam and not Aaron? Was God unfair? They both grumbled. How many think God was unfair? God grumbled. They both complained. Both guilty. Aaron admitted it. Now how many think God was guilty? Okay, I knew you were well taught. Shall we decide that God's unfair? Never. Never, 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 never. There's two reasons, I think, two reasons that I am guessing why it fell upon Miriam and not upon Aaron. The first one was Miriam was usurping the authority over the man that she was not to do as a woman, although she was a prophetess. And this, of course, is a type of the church usurping the authority over Jesus Christ, which, by the way, many churches today are doing. Usurping authority over this word and deciding that they'll decide what's right and wrong, not Jesus Christ. Well, Moses couldn't say, well, just a type. Moses didn't go into the promised land because he broke the type. When he smote the rock the second time, instead of speak to the rock, because his Christ was only smitten once, and he was the rock, he didn't realize that, but for that, although he was on God's side against the people, he had to go up Mount Nebo and die. The second reason, which is probably the bigger one, is that Miriam was probably the instigator, not Aaron. And there's two reasons why I think this is true. The first reason is that the verb spake, and they spake against Moses, is in the feminine, is feminine. And I don't know enough about Hebrew to weigh that, but I know that several commentators who do know Hebrew point out that it was it's in the feminine, and they use that as a judgment, which they should not do if it's only can be one way. And all I can do is say I don't know enough about it to be sure that they're all thinking right and using proper critical acumen. They should be. And if that's true, that would be a case. And we also see that Aaron, for example, he probably went along with it then, just like he did when Israel demanded a calf, so he went along with it. Moses was on the mountain. There are ministers that go along with whatever the people want. They vote. I know churches that have quit the whole Sunday night service because they voted and people decided they're not, and so they quit it. That's not the way to run a church. But that's what some people run a church. What do you want? Okay, that's the way we're going to do it. Some people think they have to teach school that way, too, that the kids decide what they want. Especially if they're not there to do what the kids want. They're there to teach the kids what the kids need to know. They don't know. They would be teachers. And the second reason is, I think that she was the instigator, is because God brought judgment upon her and not upon Aaron. God knows the hearts, and God decides. God knew her heart, and God knew Aaron's heart. And if God made the decision and God did that, he had a good reason for it. All right? And then the next point I want to make in verse 6 through 8 in the book of Numbers chapter 12. Is that God said, I will speak to Moses in a more apparent and direct revelation than I will to my prophets. Now, Moses would have special revelation over and above the others. There was no equal shepherding and equal elders concept here. This is a very common thing that's going abroad of equal pastors. They have seen it, they are now seeing a truth that I've seen for 15 years or so. I saw that truth. They're just now coming into it. But they didn't see the other part of it. They're missing one piece yet. And so they're having equal elders and equal pastors. They're seeing that episcopos and presbyteros and so forth are used in overseers, elders, poimen, pastors. They're seeing they're being used interchangeably. And being used interchangeably is dawning on them that elders, overseers, pastors, they can be one and the same, and they can be used called several, and that's as far as they come in understanding. What they haven't got to yet is recognizing that although there are several of those who shepherd or pastor, and I'm not against several pastors as long as one is the lead pastor, because the pastor, shepherd, elders, overseers, I don't care what you call them, they are called different things depending on what they're doing. And they are overseers, they oversee. They shepherd, that is, they feed the people. They lead the people. They are kubernetes, steering. They steer the boat. They are presbyters. They are in a position to take the oversight and lead and so forth. And they are elders. But God, for example, when Paul spoke to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, now don't receive an accusation against your elders except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. What was he doing writing to Timothy? Why didn't he write to all the elders if they're all equal? And over again, and the same with Titus, and to lay hands upon, and appoint to office, he singled out, God has always, in the history of all authority, whether in heaven or in earth, He never has that equal authority. You can't find one place in the whole Bible where God ever had equal authority. Any place. In the home, in any government, any place, period. God has always had those in positions of authority. And certain authority. But they don't realize
is that all elders are not equal and all not even. Give double honor unto the elders, especially those that deal with the word, minister in the word, Scripture says. All of them don't do that. And they haven't come to the rest of the revelation yet. Well, at any rate, there's also two different levels of revelation. I didn't become aware of this until I became pastor. Now, to make it clear to you, some of you think that the pastor always has the mind of God and that the elders always do. And as God thinks, they think, and they can never think wrong. They always think, they always speak ex cathedra and cannot err in spiritual matters. But that's not true. God's elders and pastors are human beings that give counsel by the knowledge of the principles, sometimes by word of knowledge and revelation, sometimes without it, by the principles, and sometimes it's based and can go no further than what you tell them and the way you tell it. And they can give wrong counsel. They can be mistaken. That's why there is safety in a multitude of counselors, as the Scripture says. One can be wrong. You don't quit the whole church because an elder happens to be wrong. He's not a bad guy because he's wrong. He's put as an elder to counsel, or you put as a counselor because he's learned the principles quite well. Nobody knows them all perfectly. And he's able to give pretty sound advice. He can know the principles. He's not perfect, but it's better than what you had before. It's better than nothing. It's better than just knowing a few of the principles. And if several agree, there's more safety in it. But I have found, since I have become pastor, that God deals with me in a revelatory way, in a more positive way than I ever had previously. Although I taught adult Bible classes and so forth for years and so forth, and I had revelations from God and His Word, and God had led me, I found a new area. Now, God doesn't always deal with me that way. God will reveal things to my wife He hasn't revealed to me. He doesn't always tell me everything. He reveals things to them that I don't have. But there is a uniqueness in the revelation because of the office. And if I left and somebody else took over, they would have the uniqueness with them, too, if you're walking with God, because of the office. And I know that most people don't understand this yet, because if you haven't experienced it, you don't realize it. But I am cognizant of the fact, and I'm often, how should I say, I'm humbled by it, and I'm also amazed by it, as the absolute positiveness of the more apparent leading of God to me than what I know He's leading the elders or anybody in this assembly. And that doesn't come from any pride. I just know that. And what I used to, all the years I walked with God, I never had the positiveness and that different way that God reveals things to me sometimes than at other times. I don't always have it that way. And if I were in more spiritual condition, I'm sure I'd have more. And I'm sure as we all grow and learn together, I'll have more, and you'll have more. But there is a different level, and God showed them heal. Now, Moses prayed and said, "Lord, heal Miriam." But God overruled the prayer of him who smote the rock and brought water from the rock, held the rod over the Red Sea, and God rolled back the Red Sea, but he prayed for his sister, and God wouldn't pay any attention to him. God still decides. Now God said, "Now listen, you know what the law in Israel is. You know what happens, the custom in Israel. If a father finds out that his daughter will not obey her father right, and she has that wrong spirit, he'll show this. If his son is rebellious, and his son won't walk with God, and his son represents, you know, his son's going to be the one who's going to be the master of his family." And this is my today, by the way. No 50-50, no democracy. God never did institute that. Man did. Because they wouldn't let the Holy Ghost, so they had a vote system. The majority wins. And they're not of God. Because the man's going to be head, and he's going to steal the wife and the whole family if he's rebellious and will not walk with God, to stone him. Take him before the elders, and they'll stone him. If the daughter will not walk and obey and walk right, she's not going to be the leader. She's not quite so much jeopardy. And she won't do right. The father spits in her face. Old Jewish custom. Spit right in her face. And that says a lot. You know what I mean? I don't have to go through it all. And what happens is, when that's done, by that action, revealing the heart, the elders take her out of the camp for 7 days. She's out of fellowship. God says, now, if the father spits in his daughter's face for 7 days, is she not out of fellowship?
Well then, having spoken against God by speaking against what I gave you, should I not put her out for 7 days? God says that's where it's going to be. When Moses prayed to God, he didn't pray to Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. He prayed to El. Now, they're the same one, but El means the mighty one. Every time they prayed or did something, you know, it revealed something. Oh, mighty one, you know, I'm humbled in your presence. Will you heal a mighty one? This is not a whooping of the covenant now because he broke the covenant. He couldn't appeal to the covenant nature of God because he broke the covenant. So now he had appealed to the mightiness of God. This mighty God, I have no grounds. I'm just asking if you will. He says, no, you've got no grounds, so I won't. You know, if you don't have ground, God would not automatically haul off and just do something for you. In verse 14, and I'm getting to be done here. In verse 14, and the Lord said, I just was saying that, yes. In verse 15, and Miriam was shut out of us from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not again until Miriam was brought in again. I want to just say this teaches us that sin will affect the whole body. Sin of a few people, especially in high positions, will affect the whole body. And here now, she was a prophetess. And her pride, get the picture, her pride was hurt because she wasn't consulted. But now she's made a leper and put out of the camp. Her pride is now she's abased. They that are proud will be brought low. Those that are humble will be exalted. And now she was shamed, brought low, put out of the camp. Today, there are men of God that have stood as prophets of God, so to speak, ministers of God, bulwarks of God, mouthpieces of God, that have rebelled against God, His word of God, and the plan of God. They've been put out of the camp. They're leprous, which represents sin. They've been put out of the camp. God's power and anointing is no longer on them. They're still numbered among Israel. They're still following the move of God, but they're not in the camp. They're not entering into His presence. They're out today. There are those there. I want to leave. My last words is a warning. This message is a warning to all you children against rebelling against the and murmuring and complaining against your parents who have authority over you. This is a warning to all the parents against complaining against the government of the church that God has put over you. This is a warning to the government of this church against complaining against the shepherd that God's put over you. And this is a warning to the pastor of this church against rebelling against Christ who God has put over the pastor of this church. This is a warning to all complainers. This is a warning to all leaders against jealousy. If we want to put some more people in the steering committee or elders, or if more people, it's a warning to you not to be fearful of your exclusiveness. It's a warning against those that have gifts of the Spirit that they not get jealous over others that receive gifts of the Spirit. It's a warning against every one of you that are Bible school teachers and music ministry singers and leaders that you don't worry or feel because somebody else starts to lead music or play the piano or play the organ or do some position that you've got. After all, God wants more trained people. We're going to be sending a lot of people out one of these times, too. Besides, it's not exclusive. It belongs to the Lord. It's a warning to everybody against deciding the life of your leaders. Well, I don't think the leader should do this. I don't think he should do that. You know it's none of your business what the leader should do? That's between him and God. God will judge, the Scripture says. Judge not, lest you also be judged. The Lord also says, forgive, so that he may forgive you. Do you believe these words? These are words of safety. These are words that will protect us against letting the devil come in and lie to us and get us doing things that we shouldn't be doing. If we'll follow these things and correct and walk in this way, we will be able to be used of God. These things may not seem highly charismatic, but they lead to the highly charismatic. They lead to at the foot of Jesus and the heavenly places in God, because God can bless those who will walk right before Him. Let's stand, please. Thank you.